What do you think of when you hear American Idol? You may think of that, what was described, at least on Wikipedia, as the most successful television series in the history of American television. Successful, I guess, in terms of ratings, successful in terms of unearthing new skill, successful in promoting and propelling unknown musicians into great fame and, in some cases, great wealth. I think they're in their 15th season. How many of you ever watched at least one episode of American Idol? All right, don't hold that against you, and please don't hold it against me that I haven't. I just happened to hear that. And I recollect when that first came out and that phrase American Idol was used, me growing up in a Christian environment and knowing what idol means in biblical terms, I was kind of shocked, to tell you the truth. That's real blatant, I thought to myself in those days, to use that word idol. So front and center, because when I think of American idols, I think of this. I think of the Ten Commandments, the first two of which are pretty harsh on idols. You know that, don't you? You shall have no other gods before me, said God, thundering from Mount Sinai. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Commandment number two, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And that's not a green-eyed monster that's just kind of insecure and God's saying, oh, I don't want any competition. Jealous there means I own you. I deserve all that you would give. Don't be frittering it away on these foolish idols. Don't do that. I'm jealous of your love. I'm jealous of your attention to my glory and my provision. Isaiah put it this way, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Jesus put it this way, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and in the Bible's terms, he used the word mammon, which is money, but it can look at a lot of different ways, idols can't they? In fact, when you get saved, the Bible, according to Paul here in 1 Thessalonians, you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Somewhere in your past, if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ by faith, you had to tear down some idols and replace that spot with the true King of Kings in your heart. That's why he's called Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the master, the boss, as it were, the Lord of those who trust him. We turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And John, in his little book, 1 John chapter 5, closed the entirety of his little letter with these words, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He knew, as we ought to know, that there's always usurpers of the throne. There's always those things that want to climb back onto the center of our heart. The idols of life, American idols. And in the next several Sundays, when we're together, Lord willing, I'd like to ask you to focus on some, what I'm going to call American idols. When we find ourselves worshiping at certain altars, the altar of, for example, education, developing minds without moral compass. When we worship at the altar of athletics, producing heroes without holiness. When we could be tempted to worship at the altar of entertainment, popularizing play without productivity. The altar of health, seeking eternal youth without God or Elohim. Lust, feeding appetites without the true love that comes from and is reflective of God's love, lust. We could worship at the idol of retirement, institutionalizing life without labor. We could worship at the altar of wealth, accruing assets without what the Bible calls almsgiving or merciful use of, in generous terms, the things that God has provided for us. But on this weekend of Independence Day, I want to challenge you with an idol that maybe you've not thought of, and I hope that I do justice to it in a simple way. Could you and I find ourselves worshiping at the altar of individualism, emphasizing me without you? The rugged American dream of being able to stand alone and to ride the range on my horse smoking my Marlboro cigarette. The picture of America, worshiping at the altar of individualism. It could be individualism, me versus my community, me, just me. It could involve the area of the church life, me, without the we that Jesus purchased. It could be in the cosmic sense of me without thee. Are you worshiping at the altar of me without anything else? Individualism. And so let's take a stab at this biblically and practically on these three areas. Community individualism. Me. Just me. That sense of I can handle it. I don't need any help. I don't need any input. I don't need any correction. I just don't need anything. It's me. I'm going to stand alone. I'm going to brave the fiery darts of everything around me in my community. And it comes out like this. I don't love my neighbors because I don't have to make time, have or want to make time for them. When I become worshiping at the altar, I'm calling it, of individualism, I simply cancel out the second greatest command in the Bible, to love my neighbor as myself, because I don't have time, or I certainly don't want to make time for them. There's enough going on in my own little world not to worry about the community that God's put me in. And there's some negative examples of that. Do you remember the story of Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 32? If you want to look there, you can. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, we call it. Do you remember the two characters that were on the scene before the Good Samaritan showed up? It was the Levite and the priest. Men who you thought would be the most sensitive to the community around them. That's their job, to represent God as a priest and as a Levite to the community around. And yet, the Bible says, what? Well, if you put a GPS on them, they zigged and they zagged around an opportunity in Luke chapter 10 to step away from individualism and care about the community, the person, the one who had gotten beaten up. It was left to the least expected person in the story, the Samaritan, to come by and to stoop and to invest in the Jewish man that was beaten up there on the road to Jericho. And Jesus told that story to a man who said, "Who's my neighbor?" And I don't think he was ignorant and didn't understand what the word meant. He just didn't want to be bothered. Who is my neighbor anyway? And Jesus said, "This is your neighbor, the people the opportunities of life that you run into where you can meet a need, where you can minister." Individualism says, just me, too busy, too self-important, whatever reasons come to our hearts to worship at that altar of individualism. But praise God, there's a positive example. And if you look over at John chapter 4, it's the story of Jesus with the woman at the well. And think of all the barriers that our Savior jumped over to minister in John chapter 4 to this woman. The barrier of gender, men and women not having the time of day or being separated by cultural barriers, men and women. Jesus stopped and spoke to a woman. A Samaritan woman, that's a ethnic barrier that he jumped over so as to love his neighbor as himself, so to speak, the Son of God. Religious barriers. She said, "We worship in this mountain. You guys worship over there, or which is it?" Da 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 da. The history behind it all. Jesus tore right through that and said, "The Father's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. That's the issue. Not where, but how, and from what heart." Here's Jesus showing all the kinds of things that you and I are going to have to face. Gender issues, religious issues, right? Maybe ethnic issues. Maybe economic issues, whatever they may be, that are going to be our excuses, if we're not careful, to worship at the altar of just me without you. I don't have the time or the energy or the care for you. What practical steps can you take to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, if you've been listening this morning, you're already hearing about a few. July 29th is the opportunity in our community, and now this new opportunity with the backpack idea of serving our public school. You know, I think our school in Newfield is probably the closest to the center of our community that we've got. And for us to have a hand in being a blessing there, it's kind of like Jesus and the Samaritan getting involved in the opportunity that is placed in front of us. What practical steps will you take? How will it be reflected in your time, use of time around neighbors? Your use of resources, I call it our checkbook. How about your entertainment? Are you willing to spend some of your discretionary recreational time, the things that just kind of bubble out, I call it the songbooks of life, the things that just are the joys of life? Are you willing to do that with neighbors? Facebook, who do you communicate with? Are you willing to utilize technology and phones and whatever things, smoke signals, whatever you are using to communicate with for showing love to your neighbors? Or are we worshiping at the idol of individualism? Just me, just me. How about church individualism? Do we have an altar of rugged individualism in our church life, in your church life? Me without we, as I'm calling it. It's a focus on just me. You say this, maybe, I don't do one another with you. One another is a repeated Bible phrase that I'm going to show you, a little catalog of what Jesus expects of and empowers and looks for in our relationships together. I don't do those things with you because I don't know you or think I need you. Now, we wouldn't say that. You know, we're going out the door. I don't know you and I don't even need you. Have a good day. I don't know you. I don't need you. We wouldn't do that. But if we're worshiping at this altar of individualism, it's really about me. That's kind of how we're living it out. There's some negative instructions in God's word. I think of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, where Paul uses the illustration of a human body and says, just like the human body has parts and each part needs the other, so do we in the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20 through 22. You know, he says, the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. I can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, do you mind looking at that one? 1 John, toward the end of your Bible there, if you got a copy open there, chapter 4, verse 20, says this. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, who he can see, how can he love God who he has not seen? I remember when I first discovered that, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. That doesn't get much clearer. To go on through life saying, oh, God, I love you, but the people that I can see, I really don't. That's lying. And this commandment, verse 21, we have from him that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's both horizontal and vertical in this church life. We come to worship God. Yes, we do. That's the priority. But we come to worship God with a body. And if we are buying into and bowing down to individualism, me without we, it's going to show up in a disregard for and, frankly, no use for attitude toward people that God has put in this body. And so there is so much positive in the Bible. Did you know that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the big four in the new church that was established at the day of Pentecost, one out of the big four things that characterized them was fellowship. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayer, and the breaking of bread. We've enjoyed the breaking of bread together, and we are together as a fellowship as well, and we're hearing the apostles' doctrine here. One of the big four, if you will, is fellowship. I cannot worship at the idol of individualism and be following the Bible's pattern. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, don't stop meeting together. You've heard it, and I've heard it. People who say, I can worship God just as well out in the woods or on the beach or whatever their vacation is taking them at certain times. And there's times for all that kind of stuff. But I beg to differ, biblically speaking. You cannot do what God says fully on your own. You can be saved on your own, but you cannot be sanctified and growing on your own. God's put us in a nursery school, in a boot camp, in a training ground. We need each other as the body of Christ. And so Hebrews says, don't forsake, but when you get together, provoke and prod and encourage and love one another. As you see the day approaching, there's an end line to your life and mine, and maybe to the time of the church age as well. Here's the one another's. Love one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Give preference to one another. Be like-minded toward one another. Be able to admonish one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. How can you do that out on the beach all alone or out in the woods all alone? You can't. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind and forgiving of one another. Submit to one another. Comfort one another. Edify one another. Exhort one another. How you doing on this report card, on this checklist of church body life? Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. That's quite a list. That's quite a variety of we-ness together. Are you ready to declare not independence, but interdependence with God's people? That's the biblical position, interdependence. We need God and we need God's people. This is not original with me, but it sure caught my ear. Everyone has a next step. What's your next step? Do you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior to even become part of the people of God? I hope that through the testimony of the Lord's Supper, through the songs maybe that you've heard, the scripture that you're hearing now, that God's word by his Spirit is convicting you of the next step that you need to take, to step away from sin and hell and step by faith into the family of God. Everyone has a next step. Maybe you're already born again. Do you need to be baptized to follow him in a public way? Do you need to join a local church that is being true to the word of God, where idols are being identified and torn down and the one another's are being lived out the best we can and we're getting better at it? What's your next step? Do you need to move beyond just a Sunday morning 10:30 attender to an expanded involvement in the life of the people of God? Do you need to start serving somewhere in the family of God? Utilize those years of knowing God and walking with him to minister to others. Everyone has a next step. Life is better connected. God intended us to be part of a family, a flock, a fellowship, and a body. Those are all Bible descriptions of the church. Saved people serve people. That's true. We don't just get saved and then he takes us home. He's got a job for us. They all look different because God's made us different. Found people, find people, and we give because he gave. Declare interdependence in the church. And then the last one, cosmic. I'm calling it cosmic because it starts with C, very frankly. Cosmic individualism, and it points my attention to the bigger picture. Are you worshiping at the idol of cosmic individualism? By that, you're saying somehow me without thee. And again, you know, we go out, we wouldn't say those things, and in a way, in front of people, we wouldn't say, I don't need you, God. But in the very real life patterns of you and me, we are saying, I don't need you. I'm doing well myself, thank you. Are you trying to face eternity independent of God? That is shallow ice. A sure sign that you may be worshiping at the altar of cosmic individualism is that you're trusting your own merits or your own efforts or your own intellect to figure out and find salvation. That's a sure sign of a idol in your heart. And it's going to, that idol, you're going to follow it. And it's going to follow you to the grave. And beyond that, what's your hope? What's your hope? Me without thee. Are you trying to face day-to-day life independent of God? Sure sign is little, if any, communication from God, his word, and any very little communication to God in prayer. I may be born again, but I'm living a life as though, yeah, I got my salvation covered, but God, I can handle it from here on out. I've got good genes. I've got a clear mind. I've got some common sense about it. I'm around people who bail me out. I really don't need to hear from you. I don't really need to speak to you about anything. That's an idol of independence. Jesus said this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There's got to be that connection with the Savior. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus is just being kind to tell us ahead of time what we're going to find out on our own if we're not careful. We need the Savior. Individualism is an idol in that sense. Will you exchange slavery to sin and selfishness for the freedom of trusting and obeying Jesus Christ? Salvation is where it starts, repenting and believing. A one-time step is called being born again into the family of God by faith. Sanctification is that process day after day of hearing what God says, putting off what he says to stop doing, and putting on what he says to start doing. So I become more and more like the Savior who loved me and gave himself. And then it ends up at the end of the road in glorification. What a treasure is ours when we trust Christ and start down that road and follow him. Why wouldn't anybody exchange that kind of life here for that kind of life that God would give? So like Ronald Reagan said in the 80s, tear down that idol. What idol? The idol of individualism. The thought that it's me without you, whether in the community, whether in the church, or whether with God. Tear down that idol. Be converted to Jesus Christ by faith in his death, burial, and resurrection for you, and his promise of forgiveness and eternal life. Cosmic idols torn down. Church idols, be connected with people. Spend the time and energy and involvement in the lives of others around. And in our community, be compassionate. Those are the kinds of things that when I get rid of this idol, that is the stuff that kind of floods into my soul and into my life and into my date book, song book, Facebook, and what other checkbook ones there. That starts to invade all the areas of your life and mine. Tear down that idol. And there's a bunch of other idols we need to look at. But by God's grace, let's, on this Independence Weekend, we who are followers of the Son of God, let's learn what it means to be dependent and concerned with and involved with others besides just me, myself, and I. Right? Father in heaven, thank you for this day, the variety of it, the depth of it, being brought face to face again through communion with the cost of my sin and the love of my Savior. Thank you we've been able to sing his story and speak his story and hear his story again today. Help us to live it now. Oh God, we confess we are not, in many senses, independent. We are so dependent on you and others. And Lord, thank you for that. Keep us humble. Keep us connected. Keep us and bring us to conversion, those who need it today. So as we go, we love you. Thanks for not lightning bolting us when we have other idols on the throne. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for that. We'll live for you today in Jesus' name. Amen.